thought it necessary for us to turn in our Bibles to our text for this evening because I'm sure it's a memory passage with most all of us who are here, especially those of us who are Christians. We hear the passage of Scripture used quite frequently at funerals, but believe you me, it's not intended just for funerals, but it's a glorious passage and one that brings joy to our hearts. I'm referring to the 14th chapter of John and the first three verses. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to his disciples, said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Our blessed God and our Father, we want to give thee thanks and give thee praise for the song service that has truly blessed our hearts. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt cause these warmed hearts of ours to be receptive to the message that thou dost have for us from thy word. We pray, O God, that we might begin to think more about the prospect of the coming of the Lord. Oh, may we be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may those of us who are saved see to our lives and our testimony to make sure that we are ready to stand before our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And then those that are not saved, oh God, we ask that the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to reprove of sin, will show to them tonight what their destiny is. And, oh God, help them this very night to step off the broad road that leads to destruction onto the narrow road that leads to life eternal. We'll give thee praise and give thee thanks, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. So I would like to speak to you about these aspects of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk to you about the surety of his coming. I'd like to speak to you about the suddenness of his coming. I'd like to talk to you about the seriousness of his coming. And in closing, I'd like to say to you that I believe he's coming soon. I believe he's coming soon. In the passage of Scripture that we looked at a moment ago, we notice these words, "I will come again." Just four little words. But four words that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you know something? If these were the only four words in the Bible declaring the second coming of Jesus Christ, I would believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's all it would take for me if I had only these four words from his lips saying while he was here on this earth, while he was tabernacling among men in a body like unto sinful flesh, "I will come again." I would believe that he is coming again. For the simple reason that this is the word of the Lord himself. This is his promise. And he has a reputation for keeping his promises, beloved. He said in Luke 21, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And then again, you'll recall that we read in Psalm 119 and 89, "Forever, O God, is thy word settled in heaven." I think it was Hudson Taylor who was asked questions about his trust in the Lord for the supply of his needs. And he replied that he had no anxiety whatsoever. He knew his needs would be supplied because, he said, "I have the word of a perfect gentleman." I have the word of a perfect gentlemen. Well, let me tell you, the word that Hudson Taylor had is a word from the only perfect gentleman ever to walk this earth. Now, there certainly have been some noble characters, some noble personalities to walk the face of the earth. But I don't think I'll be given any argument when I insist that the one who spoke these words, our text for tonight, "I will come again," and the one to whom Hudson Taylor referred when he said, "I have the word of a perfect gentleman," that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only perfect gentleman to walk the earth. Remember, he was the one who knew no sin. He was the one who did no sin. And he was the one in whom was no sin. And no one else could possibly say that, excepting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I hope I have impressed you with the fact that I believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This doctrine, we are told, is most prominent in the Scriptures. We're told that one out of every 30 verses refer one way or another to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there are 8 references to his second coming, to every one reference to his first coming. We're told that there are 216 chapters that give us as many as 318 references. In other words, some of them have, of course, more than one reference in them. And then we know very well that there are whole books that are given to this theme, such as the Thessalonian epistles. That theme, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are whole chapters, such as the 24th of Matthew, such as the 13th of Mark, such as the 21st of Luke. And we know very well, if we've read our Bible just a little bit, that the theme of these chapters is the second coming of Jesus Christ. His disciples asked him, "Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" And the Lord Jesus Christ proceeded to answer that threefold question in Matthew 24, and then, of course, again in Mark 13 and Luke 21, though the question is recorded in the same way. He was nevertheless telling his disciples in all three of these chapters about his coming, about the signs of his coming, and most important of all, about the fact of his coming. Then we notice, too, that the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was really the theme of the Old Testament prophets. We would expect the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the theme of the Old Testament prophets, but really they had more to say about the second coming of Christ than they had to say about the first coming of Christ. Now, sometimes they merge the two comings. You remember that Peter declares in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, "Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand," notice, "the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Now, the sufferings of Christ in this text certainly refer to his first coming. And the glory that is to follow certainly refers to his second coming. So here, Peter tells us that the Old Testament prophets often merge the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an instance of that in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, verses so well known to us. "Unto us a child is born." That happened almost 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. "Unto us a son is given." That happened also almost 2,000 years ago on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. And then we read, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. And then Isaiah says his name shall be called Wonderful. Some have called him Wonderful. He's wonderful to me, and he's wonderful to many of you. I think most of you. I hope all of you. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And certainly I believe that to most of us here tonight, he is all that those names that Isaiah declared he would be known by, they mean what they should mean to us. And certainly to us, he is the Prince of Peace, because through faith in him, we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And we enjoy the peace of God. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God." There's a difference, see? Peace with God, peace of God, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then we know that some of these days we are going to enjoy with Him peace on earth. But we know that there will not be peace upon this earth until the Prince of Peace returns to this earth. But we can certainly enjoy peace with God through faith in our wonderful Savior, and we can enjoy the peace of God through complete surrender and complete trust in Him. Then Isaiah goes on to say that of the increase of His government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, even henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now we know that His government hasn't increased as yet. And we know that, as I said a moment ago, the governments haven't been put upon His shoulders as of now. And we know that this increase of peace through and by Him and under His rulership is yet future. It is to come. So we notice that in those two verses of Scripture, Isaiah speaking some 700 years approximately before the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea of the Virgin Mary, merged the two comings of the Lord, the first coming and the second coming. But as I said in the beginning, we have the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that He'll come back, not only here, but in many other places. You remember in John 21, after He had arisen from the dead, you remember how He appeared to His disciples when they would go fishing, you remember? And afterwards, to make a long story short, you remember how Peter became curious as to what John should do. He should have been more interested in what Peter should do, shouldn't he? But he said, "What shall this man do?" And the Lord answered him in John 21 and 22, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, Peter, it's none of your business about what John is to do. Your main interest should be what you ought to do. And then he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? So he said, till I come, therefore we know that he told Peter right there on the spot that he is coming back again. And I think of this precious verse in the 25th of Matthew 31, when the Son of Man shall come in the glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Referring, of course, to the second stage of His second coming. And we are not going to attempt to distinguish between those stages tonight, but just here we see a promise that He's coming back again. And then we remember also the promise of the angels. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ took the disciples with Him, the risen, living Lord, up to the mountain side. And He spoke to them. He said, according to Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then we read, when He had spoken these things, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And behold, there stood by them two men in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen taken up into heaven shall so come, notice this, in like manner, even as you've seen Him go up into heaven. So we have the testimony of the angels, because these were certainly angelic messengers, that He was coming back again, and that He'll be coming back just as He went away. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 declares that the testimony of the angels is steadfast. In other words, it is certainly dependable. We have also the testimony of the apostles. You remember that Luke was careful to tell them in the book of Acts that they were to carry on the work that the Lord Jesus Christ began to do and to teach. And as they were going about that business, you know, Peter preached unto them. And we notice that he said to them, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And then the next verse is even more potent, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So we have the word of the Apostle Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. But we don't stop there. We have the word of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. You know the verses so well. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We have the word of the Apostle Paul, and we have the word of whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 9:28, we read that Christ also suffered for our sins, also suffered for us, "and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time unto salvation." Now in Jude 14 we read that the Lord will return with 10,000s of his saints. And in 11:26 of 1 Corinthians we note that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we do show the Lord's death till he comes. We have the word. We have the testimony of the Lord himself. We have the testimony of the Old Testament prophets. We have the testimony of the angels. We have the testimony of the New Testament apostles and writers that the Lord is coming back again. And you can depend on it, my friends, nothing is more certain than the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just as surely as he came the first time, he'll come the second. And I can hardly wait for that event to take place. And so, we are absolutely certain that his coming is a surety that we can depend upon. But let's think now for a moment about the suddenness of his coming. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, the Lord himself says, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, I just want those four words from the first of that verse. We'll come back to it later for the last part of it. But he said, "Behold, I come quickly." Then you remember in Hebrews 10:37, we read, "He that shall come, and will not tarry." Now, let me say something here, and I hope you'll understand me. Frankly, I think this verse is misunderstood to a certain extent. I may be wrong. That's entirely possible, you understand. But I heard a Bible teacher, I was on a Bible conference program the first day of the year with three other preachers. And one of these men, you'd know him if I were to call his name, been in the seminaries for many, many, many years, and he certainly is a student of the Word. But he referred, he wasn't preaching on the second coming, but simply referred to the second coming of the Lord, or rather he referred to his returning to the assembly that we were in. And he said, "Unless the Lord tarry," he says, "but no, I don't say unless the Lord tarry, because the Bible says he won't tarry." Well, I disagree with him to this extent, that it's perfectly all right to say, if you want to say it, until the Lord tarry. Because I think the verse means this, that when he gets ready to come, he will not tarry. He has been tarrying for almost 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul was going to come. Down through the centuries, those who've known him and who've known the Scriptures have looked for him to come. But he's still tarrying. But when he gets ready to come, then he's not going to dilly-dally. He's not going to tarry. He is going to come, just as he himself said, quickly. And so I think, if we want to say until the Lord tarries, unless the Lord tarries, it's all right. Because I think that the verse means that when he gets ready to come, then he's not going to tarry, because he's going to come immediately. Let's think about what Habakkuk says about that in Habakkuk 2 and 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Notice that. The vision is yet for an appointed time. And that time is very clear from the way Habakkuk writes. Has not come yet. But at the end, it shall speak. When the time comes, that vision shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So says Habakkuk, it's for an appointed time. But when the time comes, it's not going to tarry. It's not going to tarry, rather. It's going to happen. And when the time comes for our Lord Jesus Christ to return, beloved, when the time comes for him to come back, he's coming back, and he's coming back in a hurry. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51, supports what I've just said. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? You know, I used to, when I read that passage of Scripture, think about the wink of an eye. You know, I don't know why, but I just did. Well, you can see me wink my eye. You can see the motion of my eyelid. But what about the twinkling of an eye? Oh, beloved, that's so rapid that you just have to see it in just a flash, the twinkle of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. That's going to be fast. And we're told that word, Lord, behold, I show you a mystery. In a moment, we're told that in the Greek produces the word atom, A-T-O-M. And you're all familiar with the atom bomb. And how suddenly that explodes. And so he says, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This corruptible shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility. This mortal must be put on immortality. I just got that passage mixed up with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But that's all I want to make of it is simply this. That he's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that, my friends, has to refer to the rapture of the church. And so, he says, behold, I come quickly. He's going to tarry until he does come, but when he gets ready to come, he's coming. And he's coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Something that's so fast, you can hardly see it. This, I say, is the first resurrection. And it's to take place when he comes, beloved, for his own. And it will take place rapidly. It may be at break of day. His appearance will overshadow a glorious sunrise. Oh, how beautiful are the sunrises down at the lake from which I have just moved. Oh, how I hated to leave them. How beautiful are the sunsets down at the lake. You should see a portrait taken of the sun setting just out from our window down there. It's on the wall round on Keystone Drive. Come around and see us, and we'll let you see it. It'll be 15 cents a look. It's beautiful. It may be at break of day that his appearance will overshadow the sunrise. It may be at noon that his presence will eclipse the brightness of the sun. Then it may be at evening when the light of the world will replace the settled darkness that shrouds this world now. It may be at midnight when the cry of the unprepared virgin will be heard. But whenever it is, whatever time it is, day or night, when the Father gives the signal to the Son, he's coming, and he's coming quickly, and all the powers on earth and all the powers in hell won't be able to stop him from coming, for God's purposes will be carried out. For he bringeth his own purposes to pass. The world's not ready for him. The world will not be ready for him when he comes. But he's coming when he gets ready to come. And he's coming quickly when that time comes. But let's think for a few moments about the seriousness of his coming. And I hope you'll get very, very seriously with me. I'd like to have a word with the believers. You know, beloved, let me say this and listen to me carefully. I'm afraid some of us who believe so firmly in the security of the believer, and there's not a person in this room that believes in the security of the believer more than this little preacher. Beloved, I know that I have eternal life. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm just as good as there already. That's my certainty. Not because I deserve to go, but because he saved me by his grace. But I'm afraid that our faith in the security of the believer has lulled some of us to sleep. I'm afraid that John 5:24 has kept us from being the active servants of the Lord that we ought to be, and watchmen that need not to be ashamed. For we know the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," H-A-T-H, hath, right now, when you believe, everlasting life. "And shall not come into condemnation," that is, shall not come into judgment, "but is passed from death unto life." And so we get that feeling, either consciously or subconsciously. Boy, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm just as good as they. I've got God's word for it. So I'm going to heaven now and make a joy ride. Some of us, I'm afraid, are lulled to sleep by Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." This chapter that begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature, any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." And we get the feeling that we've got it made. And we are secure. So what have we got to worry about? Let's go on to heaven on a flowery bed of ease. Paul has a word for us concerning this. In Romans 2:13, just let me read it for you, will you? Don't take time to turn to it. He said, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. For the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." We think of judgment as being for the unsaved only. It's very true that there's no judgment awaiting us who have been saved by the grace of God so far as the guilt and penalty of sin is concerned. But friend, what about our works? What says the Scripture? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may give an account of the deeds done in the body according to that which he has done, whether they be good or bad." So what are you going to do with that? In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 10, he says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth that upon. For other foundation can no man lay, but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or cobble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be tried by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides the fire, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss of reward." But for he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I can remember it just as good as if it happened yesterday. And I suppose it certainly must have been 40 years ago or almost that. And I think it was right down on West Jones Street near Glen Avenue. I was witnessing to a man. And he tried to give me the impression that he was trusting in the Lord. He was a Christian. And I said something about testifying for the Lord and living for the Lord and about earning rewards. And that man replied to me, he said, "Oh, I don't care anything about the rewards. Just so I get into heaven by the skin of my teeth, I'll be satisfied." Well, that man might be satisfied with getting in by the skin of his teeth, but this man will not be. I may be greedy, I may be selfish, I may be covetous, but friend of mine, I want all that God wants to give me. I want all the reward that he wants to give me. And I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Sometimes, I'm afraid I won't hear it. When I think about the mistakes and blunders that I've made, when I think about so much of my ministry being in the flesh instead of in the spirit, I become anxious and I become uneasy. I'm afraid I'm going to see a great big bonfire. Would he and some have gone up in smoke? And it just about breaks my heart and I weep before God. And I say, "Oh God, if it be so now, please, please help me in whatever time I have left to accumulate just a few precious stones to lay at your feet. To lay at your feet. If I don't hear my Lord say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant,' then I will know I will have failed him down here. And I think at the judgment seat of Christ, that'll break my heart. Remember, we will not have yet reached the place where there'll be no tears and no sorrow and no regrets at the judgment seat of Christ." And you know something? It's possible to lose what you have already accumulated by way of rewards. In writing to the church at Thyatira, he says, "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come." Hold it fast. And again to one of the other churches, don't let anyone take your crown from you. Let me say just a word, my friend, to the unsaved. Let me tell you that there'll be a weeping and wailing. In John 3:36, we read, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." Peter says in 1 Peter 4:18, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly do?" Proverbs 11:21, we read that the wicked shall not escape punishment. Those who are living on earth, who are not saved, when the church is raptured, will experience all those terrible judgments that will be poured out upon this earth that are described for us in the 6th through the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, if I have it figured out correctly, until they die or until they're killed. And many, my friends, are going to want to die. Many, we read in the 6th chapter, are going to ask for the mountains and the trees to just, and the hills to just, the rocks to just to fall off. And then we notice in the 9th chapter that some are going to seek to die and they're not going to be able to die. They're not going to find death. But during the tribulation, after the church is raptured, those that do die are going immediately to join that man that we read about in the 16th of Luke and begin to suffer the torment of the flame
And then 1,000 years later, they'll be resurrected. And they'll stand before God. And they'll be judged for their works. And I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it. And death and hell, or death and Hades, gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 11, verses 11 through 15. My friend, what an awful thing indeed to be taken out of one place of suffering, one place of torment, and put into another place of torment. But according to this book, that's what's going to happen. Now, I wanted to speak to you about the fact that he's coming soon, but the time has run out. But just let me say to you that there's every indication that the Lord is coming soon. It just popped into my mind. And I'm going to take just a moment to read this. I want you to listen. I want you to listen. An incredible thing happened recently in California. An elderly lady received an IRS check. When she tried to cash it, she was refused. On the back of the check were these words: "Do not cash unless Barra has mark on hand or forehead." The lady sent the check back because obviously she did not have such a mark. She was issued another check with the explanation that it was a mistake and that this type of check, are you ready for this, will not be issued until 1984. And that's been documented. Let me tell you something. If it doesn't, it may not mean a thing in the world, but it makes my hair feel as though it's standing on end. And my blood is racing through my veins right now. And it just makes me feel that the coming of the Lord is not at hand. And I heard from a dear man in Canada, you'd know him also if I were to give you his name, for you've received his books. And he said, "I don't preach it publicly, but privately, I believe the Lord's coming in 1984. The coming of the Lord is soon. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready?" Well, beloved, I wonder if we could quietly stand to our feet, could we? Could we? I've run 2 minutes over. You'll forgive me, won't you? Could we softly sing the first verse of "Just As I Am, Without One Plea"? "But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee." And will you come? Somebody told me there was a person here this morning weeping. Oh, I wish that person had come. I wish that person had let me help them. I don't know if you're here tonight or not, dear one. But if you are, please let me help you. If anyone else, you feel convicted, please let me help you. With just this stanza, one stanza, a cappella, with David or Jerry or some of the other men starting the tune. And then the service is going to be over. Please come up here and let me help you if you're not saved. Shall we sing?